We've been studying the book of Romans here, and we're on our 13th message here in the book of Romans. Again, this is a topical message. But let's turn here to Romans chapter 1, if you're not. Look at the two key verses in Romans that are very, very important. Romans 1, 16 and 17. What do these verses say? Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power, the dynamite, the kaboom of God to salvation." Notice it's for everyone. The one condition, though, is to believe. It's offered to the Jew first, and also it's for the Greeks. For in it, in the message of the cross, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." And we know from Scripture that we're saved by grace through faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. As we looked at Romans 1, 2, and 3, we looked at the immoral man, Romans chapter 1, the moral man, Romans chapter 2, the religious man, Romans chapter 3, the Jew was that. And we saw here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, the bottom line condemnation. What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Thus, all men are lost. All need to be saved by grace. How is that made possible? Look at verse 23. God says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But God sent His Son, didn't He, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. Verse 24, "Therefore being justified, declared righteous," what does it cost us? "Freely, by His grace," God's unmerited favor, God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And this is all through the redemption, the purchase that was made by Jesus Christ upon the cross, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory by His blood through His death. It's ours how? Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Reference to the sins of the Old Testament saints, they were saved on credit by faith. And to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Bottom line, right there. Well, if that's true, where's boasting then? Well, it's excluded. By what law? By a law of works? Oh, no. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And that's why we're saved by God's grace through faith. Turn with me to chapter 5. Look at verse 1 as we kind of catch up here. "Therefore, having been justified," how? "By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we've been saved by grace. And what we're kind of talking about here tonight is, again, what we see in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved in the future from any type of wrath or condemnation." How? "Through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son," and we were, "much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So He saved us from wrath. He saves us by His life. Thus, we're eternally secure. And we looked at this term last time, and we tried to define the issue for your understanding. What is it? Eternal security is one who has been genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone shall never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of their salvation. But that person is kept forever saved by God's grace and by God's power. And that's very important to understand this and know this truth, because apart from this truth, people sometimes look at themselves and, you know, we put a real question mark in our things, and sometimes we look at ourselves because we're so subjective. We're not objective. The Word of God is objective truth. That's why we want to teach the Bible and tell you what God has to say so that we can understand salvation forever. Our salvation is eternal, which means it lasts forever. And it's secure as God keeps it for us. We don't keep it. And that's why the direction of the gospel has always been from God to man. Never from man to God, except in the fact that we receive it through simple faith. But it's always from God to man. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the issue of salvation. And that's why when you understand you have everlasting life, you understand that you shall never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of salvation, but you're kept forever saved by God's grace and power. Now, we went to great lengths last time to understand this. Does it really matter what you believe? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, it matters what you believe. Okay? A proper understanding of eternal security occurs when we understand that salvation is totally a work of God for man, not a work of man for God. In other words, I can never, on a stepladder attitude, climb up to God through my efforts. No, instead, God had to come down in the person of His Son on that Christmas morning so long ago to provide salvation for us, to go to the cross, to die for us there, to pay for our sins once and for all. So it really does matter that we understand this. And to deny eternal security, what does it do? Well, it takes the good news out of the gospel. It garbles the gospel of grace so that people can say, yes, you're saved, but... And they say something along the lines like, you can garble that message and people can come up with, well, do I... It's Daisy theology. You know, He loves me not. I guess I'm lost. That's crazy to think that way. We don't believe in Daisy theology. To deny eternal security annihilates absolute assurance. You need to know you're saved now and forever. It disregards the direct statements of Scripture, like Romans 5, 9 and 10. We shall be saved in the future. We're not going to deny that. We're going to see what the Scripture has to say. It means you will lack the right foundation for genuine Christian growth. How can you grow in grace if you're not even sure you're in the family of God or not? See, very important. It means that the fear of hell, you know, this Daisy theology, instead of the love of Christ, becomes the motive of your Christian life. And that's why when I got saved, I no longer fear hell, but now it's the love of Christ that constrains me, motivates me, and encourages me in my Christian life. And it also means that you can never be certain that the rapture will involve you, so you have no blessed hope. And again, if you don't know you're saved forever, are you going to be part of that rapture generation? Should it happen tonight? These are very, very important issues that we need to understand and we need to know. What is the final standard of authority? What have we been talking about here? Well, here it is. It's the Word of God. In other words, you don't want my opinion tonight. Let's instead look at what God has said. Right? That's what we want to understand. And that's why this is a Bible study, the study of the Bible. And although I might be teaching the book, as God uses pastor teachers as well as the Holy Spirit to teach His Word, we want to see what God has recorded. What has the Spirit of God said? And this is very, very important that we understand and we can know this first and foremost. So we looked at last week defining the issues. Now let's continue by searching the Scriptures regarding your eternal security. Let's look at your handout for what we looked at last week, verses number 1 through 11. If you have a handout, pick it up and we'll look at it. If you trust in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal secure because, one, you're a child of God forever, John 1:12 states. Eternal life lasts forever, John 3:16 states. If sin no longer condemns the unbeliever, they don't even go to hell because of their sins. Why? Christ paid for their sins once and for all on the cross. How could sin condemn you, the believer? John 3:17 and 18. The options are that you either have eternal life or you never possessed it. And that's why you're either saved and have eternal life forever, or you're not saved and you're absolutely condemned before God. That's the bottom line. Number 5, if you could lose your salvation, you would thirst spiritually, and Christ promises that you will never thirst again, John 4. Number 6, Jesus Christ has promised that you shall not come into condemnation, John 5:24. You've passed from death unto life because you've trusted in Christ. Number 7, Jesus Christ has promised never to cast you out, John chapter 6 tells us. Number 8, it is God's will for you never to be lost, John 8:38 through 40. Jesus Christ promises that you will never perish forever in John chapter 10. And number 10, Jesus Christ promises that no one can pluck you out of Christ's hand in the present, nor out of the Father's hand in the future. And number 11, it is impossible for God to break His salvation promises to you. Again, Romans 5, 8 through 10. We just looked at those verses again. But I've got a few more things to show you. You can see on your handout tonight, and we have to get rolling if I'm going to teach all this to you tonight. So let's keep moving and see what God's Word has to say and what else we want to know about this. If you've trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal secure because, number 12, God has determined that you will be glorified in the future. Now this is found in Romans 8, and we're here. Let's turn there to Romans 8 and see what these verses have to say. Again, let's let God's Word speak to us, not my opinion or your biases. Okay? Romans 8:28 through 30 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He," notice these verbs now, "foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Okay? Now what are we seeing here as we look at these key words here? We're looking at this concept of foreknowledge, predestination, God's calling, God's justification, and God's glorification. Now, God in eternity past, since He knows all things, He has foreknowledge. He knows who's going to respond and who's not going to respond. And for those that He knows who are going to be justified, He's predetermined those people will one day be glorified and stand in His presence. He calls them, how? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all. Christ died for you. He was buried and rose again. He paid your sin debt penalty upon the cross and is offering you justification or salvation, being declared right with God through faith alone in Christ alone. And since you, at a point in time, put your faith in Christ, God says you are now glorified. This Lord glorification is an aorist, active, indicative. It's written in a prophetic past tense as God, in eternity past in His foreknowledge, knew who would be glorified. Can you imagine that? And that means if you're saved here tonight and God has your name written in heaven, God in eternity past has already determined and sees you in glory, even though you're sitting here at the Calvin School today. This is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. In God's eyes, every believer has been glorified because it's absolutely for sure. It's going to happen. We will realize it at the rapture, but we can count on it now. And if you've trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because God has determined that you will be glorified in the future. I mentioned last week, what's missing here between justification and glorification? It's sanctification. And the idea here of being practical or progressive sanctification can't be guaranteed because sanctification depends upon your and my cooperation with God for that to happen in my life. And God knew in eternity past in His foreknowledge, not all believers are going to cooperate with God. Some are going to live a carnal life. See? So He can't guarantee that, but these things He has guaranteed, Romans 8:30, that we can depend upon, that we can know for sure. Now, God has guaranteed our positional sanctification, because the moment you placed your faith in Christ and were justified, you were set apart and placed into Christ at a point in time. But that doesn't mean you're going to cooperate and walk with Him. And that's why God gives you the Holy Spirit and now begins to work in your life, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, as He prompts you from the inside out. So I don't have to get on the outside and say, "Are you doing the right thing in your Christian life? I'm watching you. Forget me." It's the Holy Spirit you have a relationship with, not the pastor. But as a pastor, I'm to shepherd the flock and I'm to teach these principles. So that if there's any pressure in your life, I hope it's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. That's how that needs to be. And that way, I can relax and you can relax. God's working in my life to sanctify me practically. Because I haven't arrived in glory yet, I'm still standing here with you. And that's why this is a process of time that progressive sanctification. But it's not part of God's plan. We've got to keep moving. Number 13. God is for you in Christ's death, resurrection and ascension, intercession and advocacy for you secures that no one can indict you in the future or condemn you in the present. No one can indict you in the future or can condemn you in the present. Now, how do we know that? Look at Romans 8. Look at verses 31 through 34 here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? Well, no one logically can be against it. He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us, notice at no cost to us, all things? Yes, He will. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's the final authority. He's the one that matters. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father. Now notice, God in heaven is at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? Who also makes intercession for you. He makes intercession for you so that no one can indict you in the future or condemn you in the present. God is at work interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. This is absolutely amazing. Notice Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession to deal on behalf of you and me. Boy, this is great, isn't it? This is the grace of God. This is what makes salvation so unique. Christ is our intercessor, which means he goes to God the Father on your behalf as our advocate. See? Our defense attorney in times when we screw up. And we all do that. Which means he is our defense attorney, one who pleads our case. He goes before the high courts of heaven on our behalf. Notice 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. However, if any believer sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment on behalf of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, this verse teaches an unlimited atonement, not a limited atonement. Christ propitiated God the Father and satisfied him because he paid the penalty through his propitiation on the cross for our sins once and for all. This is what makes salvation totally by grace. Now here's a verse in Revelation. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of the Christ have come. Why is this? Because for the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, who accuses them before our God day and night, has cast out. You see, Jesus Christ is greater than Satan. They threw him out of heaven. That's yet future from our time. We've looked at it in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. We've seen he's come to earth to raise all kinds of heck with the people of earth, to kill as many people as he can so they don't get saved. Now imagine Satan coming to the throne of God as he did in the book of Job and accusing you as a believer because of your sins. Jesus Christ is there declaring that you are justified, which means you're declared righteous because of his work on the cross on your behalf. Thus, if you've trusted Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because God is for you. And Christ's death and resurrection, ascension and intercession and advocacy for you secures that no one can indict you in the future or condemn you in the present. Wow, that's good news. That's great news. Another reason. Number 14. No one and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Where does it say that? Well, we're right here in Romans. Notice how these just kind of follow along. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Answers, no. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, these obstacles that oppose us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice what Paul says here now. For I am persuaded, this word is in the perfect tense, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is amazing. Note the extremes in this passage. Can any difficult situation separate us? No. Can life or death separate us from God's love? No. Can spiritual beings separate us? No. Can any past or future events separate us? Not at all. Can height or depth separate us? No. Can any created thing separate us? No. Now this last statement is a catch-all. No created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That includes you can't separate yourself by turning your back, by walking away. Because why? Because God has placed within you the Holy Spirit as the guarantee that you belong to Him once and for all. And although you can grieve the Spirit, you cannot grieve the Spirit away. This is good news, is it not? It is. Number 15. Salvation is a gift from God, Romans 6:23, and is irrevocable, according to Romans 11:29. What does Romans 6:23 say? Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, if someone gives you a gift, do you pay or do they pay? They pay. Otherwise, it's not a gift. In other words, if you have to take $5 out because someone's going to give you a gift, you're paying for that. See? It's not a gift. But if it's a free gift, someone else had to pay. Who did? Jesus Christ paid. Jesus Christ paid the price on Calvary's cross for us. Thus, a gift is purchased by the giver, God. The gift is offered freely to the recipient, you and me. The gift is received how? By faith on the basis of grace, God's way. And the gift has no strings attached to it. And that's why it's by grace, it's through faith, it's for you. Now, again, what do you do when someone offers you a gift? You can either take it and say thank you, or you can say no thanks, I don't want it. See? Not only is salvation a gift from God, but the Bible makes it clear that God's gifts are irrevocable. We'll look at that in just a minute, but let me show you two verses here. 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that He has promised us. What has He promised us? Eternal life. No, it isn't temporal life. It isn't until I sin a whopper sin life. It isn't until I screw up or fall down in my Christian life or turn my back on God. He's promised us eternal life. Okay? Are we going to claim the promises of God? Can we trust God? How about Titus 1:2? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I mean, if God can't lie and He promised, and He's promising eternal life, can't you take it by simple faith? You can know you have it. You don't have to stand in dread of daisy theology. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Oh, I guess He doesn't love me. See, and that's very, very important that you understand and note that. But how about Romans 11:29? We're right here in Romans. Let's turn over there. Look at Romans 11:29. What does the Romans 11:29 state? Let's back up here. Let's look at verse 26. One day in the future, verse 26 says, so all Israel one day will be saved. Right now they're not. They're in unbelief. How do we know that? Because the Old Testament stated it. As it is written, here's a quote from the Old Testament. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. That's in reference to the new covenant. When I take away their sins. Now concerning the gospel, the Jews today are enemies for your sake, believer. But concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. Why is that? Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob some unconditional promises, and since God cannot lie, He promised them that they would one day, and their nation would be the chief nation of the world. Are they the chief nation of the world today? No. They're the tail. And that's why they're scrambling, trying to hang on over there for their life, and although they're zealous for God, many of them could care less. They're not doing so according to knowledge. Thus, Jews need to be saved just like Gentiles need to be saved. And Jews and Gentiles, when we're born physically, are all born dead in trespasses and sins. All need to be born again. All need to come to faith in Christ, because you can only get eternal life through the promise of God, and that promise is found in His Son, Jesus Christ, in God. Okay? So something that is irrevocable now can't be taken back. If it could, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? Thus, if you trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure, because salvation is a gift from God, and God is not an Indian giver to take back what He's already offered and given to you. I know that's not PC politically correct these days, okay? But that's the way I am. I'm always not politically correct, so I'll just say it the way I learned it as a kid. Let's move ahead. Number 16. God says you're accepted, redeemed, and forgiven by God's grace. Let's go to the book of Ephesians now. Turn over there. The book of Ephesians, and let's see here what it has to say. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, what are these verses saying? Let's back up to verse 3 and read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Notice what these blessings are. They're in heavenly places, and they're in Christ. So you have to understand these are spiritual, and it's based upon our union with Christ, because they're in Christ. What are some of these blessings? Verse 4. Well, just as He chose us. But notice this choosing is based upon the fact that we are going to be in Him. And He did this before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, this does not mean that God chooses certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. This is in reference to those who are in Him. A positional truth of every believer. Okay? But I want you to zero in on verse 6 and 7 now. Here's some more. To the praise of the glory of His grace, all of this is by grace, by which He made us accepted. Notice our acceptance is in the Beloved, in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Amazing, these things. This is all according to the riches of His grace. Remember that grace is God's unmerited favor. The words according to mean on the basis of. Our salvation is given on the basis of grace. Salvation is a gift. It is not contingent upon our faithfulness to God, as we'll talk about that in just a minute. Grace demands nothing in return from the recipient. Thus, if you've trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because you are accepted, redeemed, and forgiven by God's grace. Okay? Number 17, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Another reason. Here we are, right here in Ephesians 1. Let's read these verses. Ephesians 1:13. It says, in Him, who's that a reference to again? Jesus Christ. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, in reference to the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and this is all to be to the praise of His glory. Okay? So again, faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. As we're willing to hear the gospel, the fact that Christ died on that cross and paid for our sins. He died for all sins, past, present, and future. Sins were paid for once and for all. He was buried and rose again. When we hear that message and then believe in Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is really wonderful and good news. Hear the Word, trust in Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is an invisible brand seen by God, making one His own child. And this is your child of God, how? Through simple faith in Christ. Now this seal here, as we think about sealed with the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. It's like being branded. You know, in the days in the Old West, before they had fences, they would round up those cows as soon as the mothers had their calves, and they knew which one belonged to who, because the mothers had a brand, and they would lay down those young cows and burn a brand on. This belongs to Dave. This belongs to Kevin, this belongs to Tony. So they knew, come fall, when they all grew up and they looked alike, whose cows are whose? They would look at the brand, oh, that belongs to you, this one's mine, you take yours and go your way, so that they all will take their cows to market. God has placed us in the world and put an invisible seal on us called the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is the seal that we belong to God. When did we get it? When we believed in Christ. After someone gave us the message of the gospel of our salvation, instantaneously upon believing, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, turn over to Ephesians 4. But doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. That means to sadden. The Spirit of God wants control in your life. And if you decide to say no to God and say no to His Word and say no to His will, or you just go and do your own thing, the Spirit of God is grieved. Now notice, look at verse 28, how practical this is. Let him who stole in the past steal no longer as a Christian, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who does have a need. Let no corrupt words proceed out of his mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but notice, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, although you can grieve the Spirit, you can never grieve the Spirit of God away. You know, just like in a marriage, you might grieve your wife by the words you say, amen. Or ladies, you can grieve your husband by being a constant nag and not giving him some time to grow. And you just might be thinking, oh, please, no more. Give me a break. Okay? And I know how that works on both ends. I've been married 40 years next spring, so I know how that works. Okay? But you can never grieve that relationship away because the Holy Spirit, you're sealed until the day of redemption, until the day you go to be with the Lord. That's what's so very, very important. Since the Holy Spirit seals every believer permanently, for the believer to lose his salvation would require the Holy Spirit to then go to hell with him. And that's impossible. See? Thus, if you're trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Number 18. Your salvation is to be obtained. You know that you're secure because your salvation is not obtained or maintained by your holy life or your works. Let's go back here now. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Very important verses here. Matter of fact, I think I've got it right here on overhead. Yeah, here it is, right here. For by grace you have been saved. Now this word, you have been saved, is actually two verbs. Two verbs in the Greek. You are indicates a present reality. You are presently being saved. But the idea that you have been saved is in the perfect tense, which means you were saved at a point in time with abiding results. So there's really two verbs going on here. One is a present tense. Let me write this here. And when you write present tense like this in your Bible, that's how you might want to mark that. But then it mentions the perfect tense. Perfect tense is at a point in time, you believed, with abiding results, which means you remain saved. And that's why this whole idea of salvation is very, very important. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's your part. Notice it's not of your doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. That's why when you see this picture with a line through it, that means you're not involved in this salvation. Except for initial point of time faith in Christ. And that's why once you're saved from the flame. And this is by God's grace. It's unmerited favor. Your part is faith. Notice, it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works lest anyone should boast. Wow, that's so good. That's just so great to know and to understand that. Number 19, your salvation is a permanent reality. A permanent reality. And this is where these two verbs come in. Okay? Especially the second tense. It's you have been saved. A point of time in the past. And it's not based upon your doing, your maintaining. It's based upon God's grace to you. Thus, if you've trusted Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because your salvation is a permanent reality. And that's why you can know you're saved because at a point in time you came to trust Jesus Christ. Maybe I could just mention that right here. Put the cross here for a minute. Since I don't... Let's put the sins of the world right here. Let's put all sins. Christ died for all sins. Past, present, and future sins. And really, friends, weren't all of our sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? I mean, come on. I was born in 1947. You might think, way back then? Yeah, way back then. But all my sins were future when He died. See? And He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. And this resurrection means that God in heaven says, I'm accepting the payment for sins for my Son. And the moment you or I, here we are, put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him alone, we are saved. Okay? Perfect tense, at a point in time with abiding results, which means we remain saved. Boy, that's pretty good. And that's how this was written in Koine Greek, and each of these verbs had a certain mood, tense, and voice, which really communicates what we need to understand and we need to know about this. Can you say for sure that I've been saved for sure? Because I trusted in Christ alone. I'm not trusting in myself. But this salvation I have is a permanent reality. A permanent reality. Okay? And look, notice though in verse 10. It's not up on the board here. For we are His workmanship now that we are saved. We were created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of a life of good works. See? Which God prepared beforehand that we should now walk in those good works. So God saved us apart from our works, but He saved us so that we could go to work for Him. I mean, you might be thinking, how am I working for Him? By being a good testimony, by obeying His Word, by walking in His ways, by yielding to Him. I mean, isn't Pastor Knutson here tonight working for Him, preaching His Word, trying to tell others? God has ordained that I would be a pastor. I mean, I don't even know that when I got saved. Farthest thing from my mind that I would be a pastor one day. But here I am, teaching the Word of God, and I'm doing this not in hopes to get saved. I already know I'm saved because there was a point in time that I trusted Christ and I knew I had it. And I trust that's how you know. That's the only way you can really know. Otherwise, it's Daisy theology. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You don't want that, friends. Number 20. God sees your citizenship already in heaven. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers. These folks had been saved. They had put their faith in Christ at a point in time. They were on their way to heaven. And he tells them in 3:20, guess what? For our citizenship, where we really belong, where our home is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is even able to subdue all things to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now this word is here is in the present tense. God sees us, our citizenship in the heaven, because we placed our faith in Christ at a point in time. And although we're ambassadors on the earth, you know, when God saves us, He doesn't take us home, because He sees that our citizenship is no longer here, but it's in heaven. And He sees that it's already there, being in heaven. See? And that's why He wants to use you and me. He didn't take us home the minute we trusted Christ. He wants us to walk for Him. He wants us to live for Him and make our life count. Just like God views us as being glorified, He also views us as heavenly citizens. We aren't in heaven yet, but our citizenship has been transferred there. When we die, when we go there, we will catch up with our citizenship. And that's why, you know, as citizens of the United States, we send ambassadors to foreign countries to live there to represent us, the homeland, to those foreign countries. So God has left us on the earth as heavenly citizens to represent Him. Are you a good testimony for Jesus Christ? Are you making Him proud? Is He pleased? Will you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Okay? 21. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Book of Colossians. Let's go there. Move to the right. One more book. Colossians. Chapter 3. We'll just zero in on verse 3. Paul says to the Colossian church, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I've got to erase some of this here so I can rewrite this again. You can understand exactly what we're saying. Hope I didn't erase too much. The word died here, I think it's an aorist active indicative. Let me write that down here. This is kind of technical, but I'm not trying to be technical. Active indicative. When did we die? Well, when Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago and paid for our sins, was buried and rose again. And for me, well, 30-some years ago, I put my faith in Christ. I identified with Him. And when I put my faith in Christ, I died with Christ. My salvation was retroactive to the time Jesus died on the cross. In God's point of view, this happened at a point of time. Active voice, which means when I chose to believe the message of the gospel, God says, you died with Him. Indicative mood, this means that this is an absolute fact. I died with Christ. And that's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So he died with Christ the moment he believed. You died with Christ the moment you believed. Now this other term here, this other verb, is hidden. What is this verb? This verb is a perfect, okay? Passive indicative. Although I died with Christ the moment I believed, God now sees me that my life is hidden with Christ. Perfect tense. The moment I believe, that was true. With abiding results, I remain hidden with Christ. Passive voice. This is what happened to me. This isn't something I chose to do. It's what happened to me. Indicative mood means that this is an absolute fact as well. I mean, think about that. What these verbs mean in the Greek, they just, you can already see your life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3, just like it says. And I'm not trying to be technical or hard for you to understand that, but that's why if you understand and look at some of these verbs, and as a pastor, I can look up at these verbs, how they're written, the perfect passive indicative, aorist active indicative, future passive indicative, whatever it can be, it has significant meaning. Believer, your spiritual eternal life is hidden with Christ in God. Nobody can tamper with it or take it away from you. You can't lose it because you don't keep it. God keeps it for you. That's why the next verse unconditionally promises that we will be with Him in His glory. Number 22, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him in glory. Since our citizenship is already in heaven, and when we die, or if the rapture comes, we're going to go there with Him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall also appear with Him in a glorified form. Wow. A glorified form. We're going to appear with Him in glory. And this is a future passive indicative. We also appear. We shall also appear. You see that? Thus, if you trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure, because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him in glory. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's the grace of God, friends. And that's why you can know you're saved forever. Number 23, 2 Timothy 2. Let's go there. Keep turning to the right. Second Timothy 2. You died with Christ, therefore you shall also live with Him. Where does it say that? 2 Timothy 2:11. Look at the verse. This is the faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now the word if is in the first class condition. If, and it's true. Or we could interpret this by writing, since we died with Him, we're also going to live with Him. See? That's what this means. Because it is a fact that every believer has died with Him, is also a fact that every believer will live with Him. So, a great fact. If you know something about the Greek at all, or just basically see what this verse has to say, you can really rejoice and be glad in that. Number 24, and this is a little confusing, but let me explain. Though you may be unfaithful to Christ, yet He is always faithful, to you. What do we mean by being unfaithful to Christ? Look at verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. And this is where people can be goofed up sometimes. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If and it's true we're going to endure in the Christian life, we're going to reign or have a reward and reign with Him in glory. But if we deny Him, notice that, He will also deny us. Now, sometimes people say, now that to me says we're going to lose our salvation. That's not what it's saying, friends. Okay? Verse 13, if we are faithless, and sometimes Christians can be faithless, stop believing. Notice He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now, some people will say, yes, all these promises are true to the believer. But if you stop believing and become unfaithful, they will no longer apply to you. These verses help to clarify this issue. Notice that those who will endure will be rewarded in heaven by reigning with Christ, verse 12. However, those who deny Him will be denied. Now, what will be denied to those who deny Him? The context of this verse is clearly rewards, not the gift of salvation. It's rewards. If we deny Him service, He will deny us rewards in heaven, is the idea there. See? If we deny certain, Christ will deny certain privileges of reigning with Him. This is the rewards of the unfaithful believer. But even in verse 13, even if we are faithless and stop believing, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Why is that? Because you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that you're saved forever. Thus, if you trusted Christ, in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure, because you may be unfaithful to Christ, yet He will always be faithful to you. Does this make sense to everybody here? This is sometimes, these verses here can really screw a person up. We deny Him. Well, who hasn't denied Him? Peter denied Him, didn't he? Have you ever denied the Lord? I have. Been ashamed of the gospel sometime in your life? You could have spoken up and you could have said something, but because of the pressure of people, you said, the devil put a muzzle on me. I didn't say anything. And I denied Him. I could have said something. I could have spoke up for Christ, and I didn't. See? And that's why when that happens in my life and I just feel like the devil put a muzzle on me, and I don't say anything, I'm really denying the Lord. I deny Him all kinds of things in life. And you do as well. And that's why sometimes we are faithless. But even when we are unfaithful to Christ, He will always be faithful to you. How do we know that? This verse tells us that. Verse 13 tells us that. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Okay? Let's move ahead. 25. You are perfected forever because of Christ's finished work. Hebrews 10:10-14. Let's look there. Turn to the right. Keep moving right here. Hebrews 10. Your salvation is eternal and secure because you are perfected forever because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Hebrews 10:10. We'll jump in here in verse 10. But that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Notice the emphasis on the words once and one in these verses. This is in contrast to the repeated sacrifices of the Old Testament, verse 11. Christ's work on the cross was performed only once, and it is complete. There is no work left to be done. Christ paid for it once and for all. Not only is His work complete, but so is our salvation. Verse 14 tells us that those who are sanctified are being perfected forever. This doesn't mean that we're perfect in our walk. It means our salvation is complete and cannot be added to or removed from. This is true of us forever, and that sounds pretty permanent, I would say. Okay? You are perfected forever because of Christ's finished work on the cross. That's why when he died on the cross, he stated, what did he state? It is finished. What does that mean? That means our sins have been paid in full. And if Christ paid our sins in full, you don't have to pay. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's why God sees you perfected forever in Christ. Very, very important. Number 26. Christ says, promise never to leave and to never to forsake you. Let's go to Hebrews 13. I mean, aren't the promises of God wonderful? Boy, they are. And that's why sometimes it's just good to hear these promises over and over again. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct, your manner of life, the way you live, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What's the reason we can do that? For is the reason, Gar, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word never here is from the Greek word oume, and there are a double negative in the Greek and could be translated never ever leave you or forsake you. Christ has promised that he will never ever leave us. This guarantees our eternal security. Thus, if you are trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because Christ has promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. Even though you may turn your back on him, he promises never to do that to you. Can God lie? No. God that cannot lie promised. And we need to claim that promise by God's amazing grace. Okay? How about 27? You are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1. Let's go there. Keep moving right here. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Point of time truth. Okay? To a living hope. How did he do this now? Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The resurrection means that God the Father was propitiated, satisfied. His death paid in full our sins. Boy, that's good news. Okay? To an inheritance. Tell me about this inheritance, will you, Peter? Well, it's incorruptible. What does that word mean? It means it's not liable to decay. It's undefiled. What does that mean? It's free from any defect. See? And it does not fade away. In other words, it's perennial in nature. It'll always be there. And it's reserved in heaven for you. It's kept in its initial state. That's what the word reserved means. Notice now, verse 5, who, in reference to you, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to reveal in the last time. Are kept as a present passive participle. We are kept on being kept, is the idea right there. Passive voice, we receive the action of this keeping. God keeps us. Participle is a participle of means. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. How could we be so sure that our heavenly inheritance is there waiting for us? Is it possible that we could cancel our reservation by disobedience, by unfaithfulness or sin? Verse 5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God. How do we enter that state of being kept by the power of God? Through faith. That's how. Through believing the message of the gospel. Through trusting Christ once and for all. That's how we enter into it. All those who have placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation have a heavenly reservation that is kept by God's power and will never be taken away. It will be revealed for all to see in the last time, but it can be seen by the eye of faith today. Thus we can rest upon the assurance and the promise of God for that. Thus if you trust in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because you are kept by the power of God. 28. How are we eternally secure? Because all your sins are forgiven forever. Because all of your sins are forgiven forever. Now, Psalm 103:12, instead of turning, I put it on overhead. Here it is. As far as the east is from the west, So far has He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Notice He doesn't say as far as north to south, because if you go north, eventually you'll find Him going south again, right? Or if you go south, you'll eventually go around the south pole and eventually go north again. But it's as far as east is from the west, you can go east forever and never reach west. Isn't that amazing? Because east is always east, west is always west, and I don't care if you're on the other side of the world if you're going east. So God is using this as a metaphor to teach us how so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He's paid for our sins once and for all. And that's why God makes it very clear that our sins are completely taken care of. And that's why it can never end. Our transgressions from us. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. Okay? Look at Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and we were uncircumcised in our flesh. In other words, we did not belong to God. But because of faith in Christ, He's made us alive. That's the new birth. And we're made together with Him. Notice that union with Him. And the result is He has forgiven us not some trespasses, all trespasses. He's etch-a-sketched our board. Sins are gone. Whatever you got hanging in your closet, He's removed it. He's forgotten it. They're gone once and for all. Thus, if you trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because all your sins are forgiven forever. That's good news, huh? How about number 29? Though you may fall in your Christian life, you shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds you in His hand. Okay, Psalm 37, what does it say? Is that a turning there? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he falls, though he makes a mistake, though he veers from the right path from time to time, he shall not be utterly cast down and thrown out. I'll add a few words. For the Lord upholds him with His hand. Very, very good to note that. Okay? That's why when we fail in our Christian life, from time to time we do, God upholds us because we're in the hand of God. And if we're in the hand of God, we're in a safe place. I mean, where would you rather be? Here's the redeemed of the Lord in the palm of God, and here's the hand that would like to get you out of that palm. But He's got us. Not only saved, but safe. Boy, that's good. Isn't it? That's encouraging. That's what I want to hear. Keep telling me that stuff, Pastor. I'd like to hear it. Okay? And as believers in Christ, there are times when we fail. Every one of us does. And we do so not just once, but we repeatedly fail from time to time. Again, but when we fail, He keeps us in His hands. He's the one that rescues us. He's the one that's keeping us. And that's why eternal security means our salvation is forever. And it's secure because He keeps it for us. We don't keep it for ourselves. Very important and very significant that we would understand and note that. Number 30. Got too much on here. I didn't separate this one out. Because though you may lose your reward in heaven for failing to faithfully serve Jesus Christ, God guarantees that you shall still be saved. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's turn this. Go back in our Bibles, the New Testament, and look at this passage. The time is just about gone, but we're at the end here. So let's look at 9. Start there. Paul is writing to the Corinthians who are not known for their spirituality but for their carnality. And he says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Notice that. We work with the Lord. "You are God's field and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." So he's going to use a metaphor here of a building project in our Christian life. What is the foundation of our Christian life? Verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, if you're not founded on Jesus Christ, you're not saved. That's the foundation of your Christian life and my Christian life. Let's read some more. Now, if anyone builds their Christian life on the life of Christ, he can build with two kinds of materials: gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. Now, the gold, silver, and precious stones stand for the imperishable materials of life that the Holy Spirit produces in and through us. Where wood, hay, and straw stands for the perishable materials that our flesh can produce in and through us. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, what quality it is. Now stop right there. This is not talking about going to hell here. This is talking about those who are saved, verse 11, who are building their life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But in my Christian life, I can build with either one of those two kinds of materials, wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones. If I yield to the Lord and depend upon Him, God will use those spiritual materials to build my life, and they will count for eternity. In a fire judgment, gold, silver, and precious stones do not perish. They are just purified. But wood, hay, and straw, what happens to that at a fire judgment? Poof, goes up in smoke. In other words, all that was done through the flesh, and let me just mention this here. When I got saved, God put the Holy Spirit within me, but I still retained an old sin nature. Okay? The Holy Spirit wants to produce gold, silver, precious stones. My flesh, though, wants to produce wood, hay, stubble. Okay? So in my Christian life, I live another 25 years after I place my faith in Christ. God is now asking me to yield to Him. Allow the Word of God to be downloaded into my mind, because the battle's on for my mind. But I can decide at any given time, at any given moment of the day, I'm going to either yield to the Holy Spirit or I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. And sometimes Christians, after they're saved, they may live for the Lord a short period of time and then just go back to the world and live like hell. Okay? And their whole life is made up of wood, hay, and straw. So they're coming to this bema seat judgment here, which Paul is talking about, when they die and come to meet the Lord, and there's going to be a fire judgment. Everything that was done by the flesh is going to disappear. So if you spend 25 years of your post-salvation life doing your own thing, poof, it goes up in smoke. But if you've walked with the Lord, depended upon the Lord, and yielded to the Spirit of God, allowed the Word of God to get into your thinking, that's the value of a Bible study where you're taught that. You can begin to, as you yield to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will begin to produce an eternal quality to your life. That one day when you stand before Jesus Christ, your life won't go up and poof and smoke, but it will count for eternity, because you'll hear a "well done" instead of a "what were you thinking down there?" You know what I'm saying? That's the bottom line right there. What were you thinking down there? Okay? So let's keep reading, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day of judgment, this is the bema seat in heaven after the rapture, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's post-salvation life work of what sort or what quality it really was. If anyone's work that he has built on endures that judgment, he's going to receive a reward, because God's going to say, what you did was worthwhile, here's a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss. Notice now, but he himself will be saved, yet throw us through the fire. What will he suffer loss of? He will suffer a loss of reward. He won't get a reward because he wasted his life in carnality. And that's why Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, who are majoring in carnality. And he wanted to clarify that with them, but look at the end of verse 15. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Now, I pulled those out of this verse. This is the word sozo. What does it mean? It means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. This word "will be saved" is a future tense, will be kept safe and sound in the future. Passive voice, God will do this for you. Indicative mood is a fact or reality to be believed. That's encouraging. God saves me. God keeps me. Boy, this eternal security is good stuff. It's great stuff. Now, some people will say that the doctrine of eternal security is teaching a license to sin, and that it will lead to disobedience because of the motive of holy living has been removed. This demonstrates a misunderstanding of the motive for Christian living. We are to be motivated by the love of Christ. We are to be motivated by the rewards He promises right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we are to be motivated by the consequences in this life due to unfaithfulness. We're not to be motivated by the threat of hell. Okay? Look what God says about the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone's life is likened to a building, verse 11 and 12, which is built upon the foundation of Christ. We choose the materials which we'll build upon it. Will they be eternal, gold, silver, precious stones produced by the Spirit of God? Will they be temporal, wood, hay, and straw produced by the flesh and my sin nature? And that's why, although we might lose it all, the judgment seat of Christ comes, you know, the sin nature disappears and all your works disappear with it. You're still going to be in heaven one day because God guarantees that you'll still be saved. That's eternal security. And that's good news for sinners like you and like me. And that's why, how does this all apply to you? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior once and for all? If He said it's finished, did you believe that in time because your sins were paid in full? Sin is not the issue because Christ died to pay that sin issue. The question is, what do you think of Christ? Did He do it or didn't He do it? Either you're a have or you're a have not. Either you're in Christ or you're in Adam. If you're in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for these many promises in these last 2 weeks that we've looked at. Encourage our hearts with these truths, Father. Cause us to study this and to have it down in our own thinking that we might understand it once and for all. Father, we pray again that You would use this in our lives to encourage us to live for Christ who died for us. Thank You again for sending Your Son. Thanks for Your Word and the promises of God. We just commit all this to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. And